Hey, welcome to Pearls and Swine. My name is John. To my left is Levi's empty seat. And to my right is Travis Williams. And
geriatric millennial.
I'm not going to say it. Right? We can have some dignity sitting at this table as millennials without...
I'm on the cusp.
Without Dad here judging us, you know. So we are excited to jump into our topic today. We're going to be talking about morals. Last week, we were talking about the very light subject of abortion. This has still been a big discussion in the news and all over the place right now. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about where our morals come from. I think I've seen some accusations that what's going on right now with Roe v. Wade and all that is legislating morality. So thought that would be an interesting thing for us to talk about today. But before we get into that, Travis, I've got a question for us to start off with. What's something when you were a kid that you did wrong and you got away with it?
Ooh, got away forever or just part of the time? Because I've got a good one for part of the time.
Well, for at least the time that counted.
Okay. So there was, like, I've shared this of my issue with present peaking around Christmas time, and I know we share that common bond.
Yeah, yeah.
But there was one Christmas, and I was, you know, old enough to know what's what, but I had two younger brothers, and so I found the secret stash of where all the goods were hidden in my house that my parents had gotten. And so, you know, I was a bit of a snooper kind of kid. And so I was looking around and found some really awesome things. And you can't keep anything like that to yourself, of course. So I shared that tidbit of information with my brothers. And at the time, we all shared a room together. And so when you got a younger brother, you can talk him into just about anything. Mm-hmm. So we had him do a little bit of recon work, and he snuck in and found some other things, and we were all pretty stoked about what we were getting. And he got busted this one story. He got busted doing that. But before that, I had done it on my own. And it's hard to know what you're getting and open that on Christmas morning and still, like, you're trying to win a Grammy at that point. Yeah. And so I don't even remember what the gift was. It was something kind of, it might have been, some kind of cool toy that a kid would like, a boy. And I was like trying to just play it up. And my mom was like, something's fishy here. She's like, did you happen to know what you were getting? And I was like, yeah, I had to come clean.
Oh, wow.
The guilt was too intense.
Wow.
Mom's laser beam eyes. It felt like you were in interrogation at the jail. So how about for
awesome.
You? You got any?
Well, yeah, I got a big one. And it's you know, every time I share this story, I have this little bit of hesitation to share it because it's a bad one. And I got away with it. And it's especially bad because of what I do as a profession, as a job now, as a pastor. So when I was in eighth grade, I went to a small Christian school in northern Illinois. I shouldn't have even shared where it was. This is going to get me in trouble. But so I went to this Christian school, and we had a Bible class, of course, in that school. And the only critique I would give of this Bible class that is a, you know, trying to defend myself a little bit is all we did for tests was write down Bible verses. So you had to memorize Bible verses, right? Which I was never that great at. Still not a great excuse for what I did. But comes time for the test, I think we had to write all of Psalm 139, like the whole thing. So it's kind of long, well known, but kind of long. So I had the, you know, the old classic, I had the verse written on in like the tiniest little handwriting I could find in a piece of paper in my pocket. And, you know, I was peeking. And so I'm doing that. And my teacher in the class caught me, like red-handed, caught me in the act. Now, I said I got away with it. Here's what happened. I got brought down to the principal right away. And I'm sitting there waiting to be dealt with. You know, the teacher took me out of class, brought me to the principal's office himself, and then came back to the class, which is interesting. Like, he left a class full of other eighth graders taking the same test by themselves. So who knows? But my friends, which it was a small class, my friends defended me and said,
"Oh no,
John would not cheat. There's no way. He's not that kind of person. He wouldn't cheat." And they left the classroom and came down to the principal's office and basically went, you know, kind of stood up for me and said, he would never do this. Let him out of here. I mean, it's like a revolution happening, right? And of course, I went along with it. I said, yeah, that's true. I would never do that, you know, and it kind of became a thing. But I never got in trouble for that, apart from being brought down to the principal's office. So it was a threat of trouble. And then I got rescued by my friends who had a higher opinion of me than they should have. And it's ironic now because I eventually became a pastor and struggled a lot with Bible class in middle school. So we're talking, as I said, we're talking about morals. And there's an idea in our culture right now that seems pretty prevalent that morals, to some degree, are relative. Travis, I'm curious what you would say to somebody who would say that, morals are not all universal. Some of them, it depends on your perspective. How would you respond to that?
So you're asking if there's like a gray area to any of these things?
Sure.
Kind of. So I think there is some gray area. I mean, my thought as we were talking though is like the moral, like we break a rule or we do something and we feel mm-hmm. guilty. Even where does that guilt come from? You know, for some of us, you know, jaywalking, you feel no guilt, zipping through a yellowish orange color.
Right, if you're a rule
follower. Yeah. Some people that sense of guilt comes a lot quicker. And I was just thinking of the passage out of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. For the Christian, you know, we have a moral basis. We have a foundation to work off of. You look at things like, philosophy and psychology, there's a lot of talk on our morals produced by the culture around us. Are things more acceptable based on what culture says is okay or not okay? Or sometimes it's just, you know, you do you. What's good for you is good for you. And if it doesn't bother anybody else, it should be fine. I think there are some gray areas in life. I mean, there's gray areas in scripture. It doesn't outline every single step for us to take. So those are things that I would lean for the believer to and take a look at. Mm-hmm. Maybe check their heart, pray about it. Like, what are those things that are okay for you?
Yeah.
What are those things that God's saying, like, no, you should steer clear of that? Because we have 10 commandments. We're going to talk about the Old Testament stuff. But for some of those things, you just have to decide between you and the Lord what's okay for you and what's not.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting, you know, those gray area things that you bring up. I can think of a lot of things, having grown up in the church, that, you know, in certain, even just within that culture, in Christian culture in America, I've seen a kind of a shift on what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. You know, as Pastor Levi likes to remind me, I'm barely old enough to remember this, but I can remember some of the worship wars, we used to call it, where it was this battle between tradition and organs and all this kind of, you know, and having more rock band kind of instruments in the church. And, you know, I can remember the church that I was at as a young kid. We had some people who were at that church who believed it was morally wrong to have an electric guitar.
And drums, right?
And drums. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we had gotten drums. We slipped drums in. That was the first step. But I can remember. I'm a guitar player, and I can remember as a teen, we had a week where our youth group got to lead worship in the adult services, and I brought my electric guitar and played, and the youth pastor who brought us up there and organized the thing almost got fired over it.
Oh man.
Because it was wrong. And that's not an argument that I hear often.
Yeah.
We've moved more towards, you know, at some churches it's a taste question. Anyway, my point being, there's things that throughout history, even just in the last 100 years, we've seen pretty big shifts on what Christians believe is okay morally in that gray area. What are some of the areas that we don't see shifting?
Well, I was just going to bring up a point that we do see shifting within the Christian community. And I work a lot with high school, middle school students, college age students. And you look at even, I think it was a Barna survey that came out about the perception or the views on living together with a boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. Back when we were growing up, that was a pretty taboo thing. Back when my parents and grandparents, that was an absolute no, you don't do that. Right. There was the shame. Mm-hmm. Society-wise, there was shame that was cast on you for that. And now the perception is almost switched over to the majority of even evangelical, Bible-believing Christians that it's like, well, it's okay. You want to test the waters on that before you actually make the commitment to marriage. And that is not a great area of scripture. Scripture tells us one man, one woman, leave and cleave, and that's your person for your life. So we've started to see in this post-modernity era those shifts towards a more worldly side of thinking and more culturally acceptable versus what is actually biblically acceptable.
Mm-hmm. Well, that brings me to another thing that I think we should talk about in this conversation, and that is, where do our moral standards come from? I think this is one of those topics that, you know, philosophers are still debating and trying to figure out and disagreeing on, honestly. But I think it's an important question for us to ask. Where do those morals come from? Are they things that are determined by government? Are they things that are, you know, that come out of philosophy? Where do those things come from?
Well, you look at just moralism from a philosophical standpoint, and that's the practice of morality is defined by religion. So even in that argument, when they're trying to dig back into what morals are, where they came from, there's somewhat of an argument that it's just this inherent trait of humanity to know, or at least sense those feelings of guilt, shame, know right and wrong, have empathy towards things. But from the Christian perspective, we look at God's word as the source of our morality. You know, the Bible tells us that God is perfect, that his ways are perfect, his word is perfect. And so that gives us a foundational starting point. So if we look at God as perfect and the things that he shows us, reveals to us through his scripture, his word, there are some very direct things in which we're to live our lives and direct ways which we're not to live our lives. And it's not for, the sake of just the stop, no, and don't. It's for the sake of the best way to live life, that abundant life that he promised us through his son, Jesus. And so when we go a less than route, we live a less than life.
Well, yeah, I mean, this idea of where morals come from has actually been used as an argument for the existence of God, which is really interesting. If you think about this, the argument goes, the fact that we as human beings have some kind of instinctive sense of what's right and wrong, philosophers for a long time have argued that that points to the existence of God, because they point back to what we see in the creation account in the book of Genesis, that God created people, he creates human beings in his image, which does a few things. One of them is it shows the uniqueness of humans compared to the rest of creation, the rest of the natural world. And, you know, it gives an answer for where does that instinct of right and wrong come from. The Christian argument is that it comes from God, because that's part of what we have as image bearers of God. And so you flip that argument around, and the fact that we have that points to the existence of God. Or, you know, as maybe those outside of the Christian faith would say, there must be a higher power, right? There's philosophers who aren't even Christian who would say the same argument minus
the God,
you know, the God of the Bible. Yeah. There's a higher power that had to, you know, build that into us.
When you look at, if you study philosophy and you look at some of those theories, I guess you'd call them, in philosophy, they have the natural law theory. That's that topic that we said, you know, that's just something that's built into humanity. It's just there, it just exists. And that gives us some type of right and wrong sense as far as being evolved humans. I don't know, like a higher scale, a higher intelligent human being. Then there's I don't know if I'm going to say this word right, contractarianism. And that just teaches that morality is determined by this mutual voluntary agreement between parties. So, and I feel like that in our postmodern society, that's kind of where we've shifted towards, of that. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you.
Yeah. As long as it doesn't
hurt
anybody else.
No harm, it shouldn't bother you.
Yeah.
And then the divine command theory is the one that morality is from God, that he's the one that sets the rules, that sets the boundaries. And you look at the story of creation, man has struggled with this from the very beginning. We want to be the master of ourselves and do what we want. And apart from God, when we make that decision, we are separated from God. That's where sin comes into the picture. And then his good and perfect plan is broken. You know, Adam and Eve do the apple thing with the serpent in the garden and they get kicked out. Well, then they realize they're naked, you know, and then God clothes them and sends them out of the garden. And then we see just this struggle of humanity start to take place.
Yeah. Well, and this, you know, from where you are bringing us here, to fast forward quite a bit, but still, in the Old Testament, we see the Ten Commandments, which, you know, as we're talking about morals, now we bring it to this idea in Scripture that there's rules to follow, that, I mean, this is changing, currently, but a lot of, courthouses and things like that in our country would typically have the Ten Commandments listed somewhere on the building, in the building somewhere. But the Ten Commandments are really key. But I think we misunderstand sometimes and in the church and out of the church what the purpose of the Ten Commandments really is. So I'm throwing questions at you today. I hope that's all right. What would you say to somebody who goes, hey, okay, the Ten Commandments, is this just to show that you're better than someone else, or is there some other purpose? Is it to say, look what I did, look how great I am, or is there some bigger purpose?
Well, I think there's definitely a bigger purpose, and we see that throughout Scripture if you read through the Old Testament and then see how that works out into the New Testament. So the purpose is, like, if you look at all those laws, there's no way that you can live those perfectly throughout your life and never fault at any one of them. So the larger meta-narrative throughout Scripture is the purpose that, you know, we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior to bring us back into right standing with Him. That's the process of God's grace and His mercy and His love for us, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross to make that atoning sacrifice, that payment for our sins that we can't make. You know, you look at the Old Testament, and to make atonement for sin, there had to be bloodshed. And usually it was the perfect best of the flock, or the perfect best offering of your produce from your fields or your vineyards or whatever. But it pointed towards this idea that we can't measure up, and we never did after that first original sin happened in the garden, without something to make that payment for us.
Yeah. You know, an interesting thing about the Ten Commandments, and this hit me just a few months ago. We were doing a class here at Evangel talking about the starting point for our faith, or the foundations for our faith. And so we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that we noted as we went through those passages is that the Ten Commandments come, they show up after God has freed His people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. And this is interesting, the timing of that it comes after He frees them. Because if you are familiar at all with that story, you know, it's the whole let my people go, the 12 plagues, you know, it's one of those, it makes a good movie, a lot of action in there, a lot of crazy stuff. But God declares that the Israelites are His people before He gives them the quote unquote rules that they're supposed to follow. So if you kind of look at that logically, what I think you can see in that is that God is saying, I'm going to be your Savior despite whether you follow the rules perfectly or not. And so He saves them, and then He says, now that I've saved you, you're my people, here's the way that you're supposed to live. And you talked about this a little bit too, but fast forward all the way to Jesus coming. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. The law is another term for the Ten Commandments, and there's a lot of other things that were included in that. But Jesus comes to fulfill the law. And, you know, lots of scholars would look to the law and say the law was to show, as you said, this measuring stick that we can't live up to. We can't, none of us can do it ourselves. We need a Savior. So there's a way that the Ten Commandments, and, you know, if you look at all the other, you know, do's and don'ts of the Bible, they point out our need for a Savior.
Well, and that's a great point, because the rules of the Bible, the things that God outlines for us, those, like guardrails of life, if you want to call them, they weren't just to be like, hey, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't date the girls that do. Because you look at the Pharisees in the New Testament, and that was the group that Jesus had the biggest beef with.
Yeah.
Because they were like, hey, look at me. I'm righteous. I can earn my way to God. I can, you know, look down at my nose at other people and see how pitiful and terrible they are. And Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're not good on the inside. So He's calling it you to a heart change, an obedience in your heart to follow Him and to chase after Him. It's not about making, you know, all the checklists and making sure you do everything right throughout the day. You want to strive for that. That's that process of sanctification as God's Spirit works in you when you've got a relationship with Christ. But it's heart motivation towards Him.
Yeah.
And the Bible talks all the place about, like, seeking wisdom. There, because of sin, we're broken. We live in a broken world. Creation is broken. That doesn't mean that we don't see God's goodness or glimpses of His fingerprints on things, but it's flawed. And so that flawed nature of ourselves chasing after flawed things, we need to reroute and go back to him. And it's a heart thing. It's not a stop, no, don't thing. It's a pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah. It's the, you know, it's the beauty of the gospel that God loved us while we were still sinners. It's not, the order is so important. It's not stop sinning and then I'll love you. It's God loved us while we were still sinners. And I think this, a way to kind of picture this as we get to the end of our time here is, we're being invited into relationship, you know, and I think about, you know, my family. We have young kids in my house right now. And when those kids were born, they didn't do anything, but they're a part of our family.
Mm-hmm.
They belong to our family. They're a part of us. And do they break the rules of our house? I have a 3-year-old.
That's an understatement.
I have a 3-year-old right now. Travis is laughing because his favorite thing to say is no. Yeah. So we have a 3-year-old in the house. Trust me, he breaks the rules a lot, and yet we still love him. He's still a part of our family. It's still a part of who he is, and he's a part of who we are and all that kind of stuff. And yet it's important for him to learn and for us to guide him as parents to be back into relationship with us, even though we're not kicking him out of the house. I would never say, you know, you knocked over those toys when I told you not to, and you're not my son anymore. But we teach, you know, that there's rules and there's things that you do because you're a part of this family, not in order to keep you a part of this family. And I think we get that on a family level. And it's harder for us sometimes when we think about God. And so, you know, we talk about this every week, but this is a part of, this is the reason where our church is called what it is. Evangel points back to the good news. And the good news is that we have a God who was willing to send his only son to die so that we could be brought back into relationship with him, because we could not save ourselves. We couldn't follow the rules good enough to be worthy to be a part of God's family. And so he sends Jesus to invite us in. And we would love to be able to share that with you, to talk more about this with you as we gather to worship on Sundays, or there's other ways to connect with us. But this is what it's all about. It's the idea of relationship that requires something of us rather than we have to do something in order to be in a relationship.
And that just makes me think of rules without relationship equals rebellion.
Yeah.
And so God loves you. He wants what's best for you. And what is best for you is to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus. So we'd love to have you come and hang out with us. Sundays, we're here at 9:30 and 11. That's when our service times are. And if you got questions or you're just wanting to check out a church, man, come and hang out with us here at Evangel Community Church in Houghton. We would love to have you guys here. That is our time for today. And if you guys enjoyed what we discussed today, or you're like, man, that was the worst conversation we've been a part of, we'd love to hear from you. Give us some ideas of topics that you'd like us to cover. You can email me, travis@evangelup.org. If you'd like a replay about what we covered today or any of our previous podcasts, you can search out Evangel Houghton Podcast on your smartphone devices, and we will catch you guys next time.